elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, that though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things that the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope for the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the power of God's word. Lord, I pray that today that you would please work in our heart and work in our life as we open up the word of God and see what it is you have for us in regards to this series, The Glorious Hope. We pray and ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. 2007 was a strange year in our city. It was in 2007 that Matt Garcia was shot on Labor Day. Remember, they got a call. I was Labor Day. We'd have a barbecue and had some things. I think we had some people over that day, if I remember. Just getting ready to go to bed. And I got a call from dispatch that Matt Garcia had been shot. They wanted to send me to the hospital. Remember getting in my car and heading down there. And on my way there, our mayor, Harry Price, called me and said, "Hey, Rick, we need you at the hospital." I said, "Yeah, I just got the call." And he said, "Yeah, we're on our way. Vince is with me, and so is our Sean. Sean's with me, who was our city manager at the time. They were on the way to the hospital in Concord to see if Matt was going to make it. It was a strange time in our city. I remember when he died and how everyone felt about the death and the passing of Matt Garcia. I remember going in and all of that. But then it wasn't long till a few weeks later, we had another city council member at that time. He had some problems in his life. His name was Frank Cardis. Some of you might remember him. Frank Cardis was the vice principal of one of the schools here, one of the public high schools here in town. And he was a city council member. I remember Frank would call me up and ask me to help him with different things at the school or at the community, something in the community, and I did a few of those things. But strangely enough, Frank started getting all kinds of accusations thrown against him. And right around that time, it all culminated that same month in September of 2007. Frank was now, it was broadcast across the pages of the paper and the news that Frank Cardos, who was one of our council members, was now being convicted of domestic violence against his wife. Now, this is a felony. And according to the state of California, you cannot hold any teaching position when you have a felony as like domestic violence. And now, not only had Frank lost his family, he lost his position, also the city had said, if you have a felony against you, you cannot be a city council member. So everything that Frank Cardos lived for was taken away in just that short time period. And as he lost all of those positions, I got a call one Saturday morning. The police department called me and said, we need you to respond. We have a city council member, Frank Cardos, that just committed suicide. And I remember going to that scene, and then fire was there, and then they sent me over to his ex-wife, or I don't know, I guess they were separate at the time. I went to that scene, and we talked, and I talked to him, I talked to his children, and so on and so forth. A lot more details, but as I was talking to them, I remember one of the things she said to me was this. She said, you know, the strange thing for Frank was that everything in his life was gone, and he literally had no hope. You know, that really bothered me for a long time. Because the truth of the matter, and I know Frank has been in our church on two or three occasions and heard about the hope that you know about tonight. But he didn't want that hope. I guess he thought maybe his hope was in his city council position. Or maybe his hope might have been in the fact that he was the vice principal or whatever it is. He probably had his hope in those things. But can I tell you this tonight? Those things can all go away in an instant. They can all be gone. I mean, the things that we sometimes hope in, we hope in our health, or we hope in our knowledge, or we hope in our skills, or we hope in this, or we hope in that, that can all be taken away. So where is our hope then? I mean, where can we have it? And we know that as we started this series, we said the fact is that our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God tonight, you who are here on a Sunday night, realize that that's where our hope is. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's what all matters for us, is that Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our stability. He's our anchor. He's everything to us. But it's all wrapped around the new birth. It's all wrapped around that. There are a lot of people that are religious, and they know Christ through their religion. They know Christ through their church, or they know Christ through their history. But the bottom line is tonight that Jesus Christ is not that which, when we have a relationship, it is not a relationship with the church that replaces the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. In other words, a lot of people want to put the church and use the church as saying they know Christ, when really what they know is just what the church tells them. They don't really know Jesus Christ. They only know what they've been taught or what they've been trained or what someone has told them about Christ, and they don't know him personally. It's kind of funny. Every now and then people will tell me things about other people that I don't know. And when I meet them, somehow or another, I'll just kind of, you know, I'll casually, and I won't say people are saying this about you, but I'll ask them the question that other people are saying, and they say, no, that's not true at all. And you know, tonight, I want you to know Christ personally. But the only way you can know him is through the new birth. That's the only way. It is through the new birth. Jesus taught us that. It's the new birth that matters. It's the new birth that makes the difference. It's a new birth that God says that for you and me, we must be born again. In other words, it's not just that you know something. It is that you have been born from above. That now your citizenship is not down here, it's up in heaven. That this world means very little to me. In fact, we read about the fact that as Christians, we are strangers in this world. Have you noticed how strange we seem to be in this world to those around us in our world? And it's not going to get any better. It's just going to keep getting more and more like that. We are strangers. I'll be honest with you. I think sometimes the way things are going in this world, I think I'm on a different planet. Anyone ever felt that way? I mean, it seems like the world, I mean, what has happened? I mean, where are we going as a nation, as a society? But tonight, our hope is not in our country or in our world. Our hope is in something much bigger than that. And it's wrapped around and it's centered in the new birth. This new birth has five perspectives I want to give you tonight. Those five perspectives, if you want to take out your notes in your bulletin, I want to show you some of those perspectives that will help you, I believe tonight, help all of us to capture what Peter is talking about in this passage. The very first perspective is the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. That is that if you and I are going to really have any kind of hope that's going to last, it's going to have to be in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I like what 1 Thessalonians says when Paul's writing. He talks about the fact that when people die, that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And what does he mean by that? He means if a person dies without Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and thank God you'll get to see him once again. Boy, what a blessing that is to those who've lost family members and loved ones. But we have a hope. The new birth gives us hope. Now, how's that possible? Well, it's possible by, number one, by God's grace. I can't earn God's grace. I can't make God's grace happen. God's grace is that which God freely gives. Peter talks about that at the end of verse number 2. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then he goes on, he talks about a few times about grace throughout these verses as we're reading. Because grace is the operation in which we allow by God to be forgiven. It is God's grace. It's completely a work of God's grace. I mentioned this morning, and I don't know if you caught it, but I don't know if I mentioned the first or second service, but I've been reading a little bit on this. About, it says, the average Christian does not really understand the Christian life until he has spent 3 years faithfully in church. They do not understand the Christian life. Oh, they may know something about it. They may know something about the hymns. They may know something about what we hear about. And they might know John 3:16. They may know those things. But the average Christian does not know what it means to be a Christian. You say, how do you know that? It's easy. It's amazing to me how that people who maybe after 2 years, and maybe they'll fall out of church for a while, or maybe they'll get away from going to church, or away from God, or kind of get out. And then when they come back, they think they got to get saved once again. That tells me they really don't know and understand salvation. The Bible says here that we are kept by the power of God. In other words, God keeps us. Now, if the keeping was up to you, then that'd be a different story altogether. In fact, the truth of the matter is you couldn't keep yourself anyway. But what God is saying tonight is that we understand that it's by God's grace and that we're born again through the work of God and with God's grace, and we have to grasp that. Now, that's very important because sometimes people think, well, you know, must be everybody who is religious is going to go to heaven. In fact, a lot of people are going to go to heaven. And that's not the case at all. The Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. narrow be the way that leadeth to life everlasting. In other words, the majority of people are not going to heaven. It's just a narrow few. You say, why? It's because only the narrow few, in comparison to the billions of people in our world, want to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. It's getting smaller and smaller here in America. So what God says is that we have to understand the necessity of the new birth. It's not going to change. Now, the world may push it off and ignore it, may not care anything about it, but it's necessary that we are saved by God's grace and then by God's mercy. Verse number 3, the birth of Christ, when he came to this earth, it was a mercy of God that he came to this earth. He died for us, and it's in God's mercy that we are born again, if you would. We're not saved by our own merits. It's by the mercy of Jesus Christ. So the first perspective is we must understand the necessity. We're talking about hope. Where is it hope for life? We're talking about our hope in life. One of the things is that we have the hope that we are born again through Jesus Christ. But let me give you the second perspective I find here. The second perspective is the source of the new birth. I love this because let's look down at verse number 3. Verse number 3. Notice what he says. He calls it a lively hope. I like that idea of lively hope. I like things that are lively. How about you? Isn't it wonderful to have that, knowing you have a lively hope? In other words, what is man's hope shaped? How does he really look at his hope? Where is it wrapped up in? And what is it that's really going to matter? What a man believes about the future does shape how he lives today. This is a guarantee that we are trusting God, and it's backed by the Word of God. That's the living hope. The living hope is that which really matters the most for you and for me. Thank God that we have that hope. Thank God that living hope is that which we can anchor our lives on, that we can anchor our faith to, that we can say, you know what? I know that this person may fail me, and this person may not call back, and this person may not do this, and this person may not do that, but I know that God will do what he says he's going to do. And I'm glad tonight that God does what he says he's going to do. And I believe that God can do whatever it is in your life and in my life that he needs to get done. And we know that based on God's holy word. I'm going to tell you this. We must get into the book. Not only that, but the book must get into us. In Psalm 138 and verse number 2, God says about his word. He said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know the reason why that I believe what I believe tonight is not because my church taught me that. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in a home where we went to church. I didn't grow up around any of that. The reason why I believe what I believe tonight, and I hope you can say this, the reason why you believe, because God's word tells you it is. Not because some man tells you, but because God's word tells you. You see, the guarantee that we have this living hope, this hope that's going to matter, this hope that I know that when I go into eternity, that if I have to face death, that I can have the hope, it's in God's holy word. Thank God for his word. Everything that we have is backed by God's word. But yet, I hear people say things like this. Well, you know, the Bible has errors in it. Oh, it does? Show me one. Well, it has contradictions. Show me one. I'll be honest with you tonight. Most of the contradictions that people bring, it's in their brain, not in the Bible. There is no contradiction by God. Now, sometimes we don't always understand everything. Sometimes we can't grasp everything. Sometimes we can't get it all. But it doesn't mean there's contradictions in it. I heard one man say recently, he said, the Bible's a boring book. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. Don't say that about my Bible. Now, your Bible may be boring because you're reading the wrong Bible. But my Bible's not boring. the Bible. Someone said, well, you know, the Bible's antiquated. It's ancient. Sure, it's ancient. Because God sustained His Word. He's preserved His Word for all generations. You see, the reason why is because you and I need a living hope. We need that which we hang on to. Now, all of this is going to be very significant in a moment, so just stay with me and understand. So tonight I want to ask you, what are you hoping in? If you're hoping in the stock market, you're going to be disappointed. The stock market is like credit. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down. It always is changing all the time. It never stays the same. It's always moving all the time. But the living hope never changes. God's word is stable. And your birth as a Christian, it's very alive and it's very real. Because, second of all, of the resurrected Christ. Aren't you glad Jesus rose from the dead? Amen? All other religions have dead saviors. We have a risen Savior. That resurrection gives for you and me the promise that our hope is secure. And if we have no hope in a resurrected Savior, we have no hope at all. Paul writes when he says these words, he said, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. One of the things I found when I got to Israel a couple years ago, when I got to Israel, I was looking for Jesus. But I couldn't find him because he's risen. I found evidence, but he's already gone. He's risen from the dead. Man, that gives me great hope. And tonight, your source of hope is not in this world, but it's in a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful to God for that. But let me give you a third perspective. I want you to see this. And this third perspective is the nature of the new birth. The nature of the new birth. You see, it's a spiritual birth. Something I found is that, you know, I have two birds. I have two exotic birds. I guess they call them exotic. They're kind of big birds. And one is an African gray parrot, and one is a macaw. And it's funny, that macaw, man, she's pretty smart. You know, in the mornings when I get up, she starts yelling my name. You know what that means? Hey, dummy, go bring me food. That's what it means. She starts yelling that, yelling my name. If she has no water, she yells for water. And sometimes I'll walk in and I'll just say stuff like, hey, girls. And now they all say that back to me. Hi, girls. They say it back to me. But you know one thing I found about that bird? I've had one bird for like 23 years or so. One bird. A lot of cage cleaning. I really feel bad for my wife having to clean those cages and everything. But for 23 years, we've had that one bird. I've noticed that bird has never been changed into a dog. Now, I've heard her bark like my dog barks. But they've never turned into a bird. The reason why is because their DNA in nature is that they're a bird. And a dog is a dog. And a fish is a fish. Am I communicating? In other words, the idea is that whatever our nature is what we're going to be. And by the way, our nature as human beings are, is that we are physically a part of what is called the Homo sapien race of people. It's what we are. That's our DNA. That's how God made us. Now, when we talk about spiritual birth, then the Bible says that we are given a spiritual nature. And that spiritual nature comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the fact that we're alive spiritually, that our life is now hid with Christ, that our life is now a part of what God says in His Word about who we are. Thank God that He has given us that new life, and that new life is going to make all the difference in the world. And we have this spiritual DNA that we're given. And so that's the nature. And because of that nature, that means that you and I, that we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But something else about this nature of this work that God does in my life is the fact that there's spiritual joy. The Bible says, he calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. The idea is that salvation gives for you and me a joy that no man can understand except those who are saved. We don't understand it. We don't understand this thing of joy unless we know Christ. Human beings put so much confidence in external things and circumstances, and that's where they put all their hope, and they think that somehow or another that's what is going to matter, is putting all their hope there, that maybe this is going to get better and this is so much better and I'm going to be happy here and I'm going to be happy there, when joy is that which is internal, because it's not about what's going on around me, it's what's going on inside me. It's that relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. There's spiritual joy. But the fourth one is the one I really want to drive home. The fourth perspective is that which I think will be life-changing for us if we really can get it, and that's the growth of the new birth. The growth of the new birth. It's a strange thing to me how many people come to church and never seem to grow. It's strange how people don't grow in their walk with God. Now, here's how this works. The reality of growth is that when there's a new birth physically in a family, that new birth, when it arrives, it's created or comes packaged to grow. And you and I as Christians, when we are born again and we're given a new birth, we are to spiritually grow. Peter writes and he says these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So babyhood then for a Christian means that starts at the new birth, and then we begin to grow to where now we are maturing in our walk. And I kind of liken it to this. It's like this, and you know this is true. This happens. So let's take the physical birth. Here's how it works in the real world. Okay, a baby's born. That baby begins to grow. And if you ever watch how fast babies grow that first year, I mean, it's almost like you can watch them grow. They grow really fast. I was thinking, man, it'd be really nice if we could grow that fast every year, wouldn't it? But imagine that baby grows really fast, and before long that baby is now going to begin to take steps, and then he's going to be able to start talking, and then he's going to be able to start doing things. And it's really amazing how fast these children grow, and they go really, really fast. And then they become a teenager. Then before long, they graduate from high school, and they become young adults. And young adults typically get married. And when they get married, after a while, guess what happens? They have a baby. And they go from being cared for by their mom and dads to where their parents are caring for someone else. How am I doing so far? You guys with me? That's how it should be in a Christian life. That's how it should be in a Christian life. Because what happens is, in the Christian life, we have a lot of baby Christians that have to be burped and diapered, and they seem to never grow past toddler stage, I guess. Something's wrong. And what Peter is saying here is that as a Christian, man, our hope is in the Lord Jesus. And I'm not trying to make you mad tonight. Well, everyone got kind of like, are you talking about me? Well, if we're growing, I'm not talking about you. But if we're not growing, I'm talking about you. Because the truth of the matter is, we should be growing believers. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No doubt about it, God wants us to grow, and we're to grow. We're to be what God would want us to be. We want to be shaped into His image. We want to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. I want to develop that relationship, and I want to grow in my walk with God, and I don't want to be a baby Christian. I learned that children, and when you have babies, you learn this, that babies, they don't like crawling once they learn they can walk. It feels better on their feet than on their knees. Bad part of it is sometimes how Christians are. They'd rather be on their knees or on their feet rather than on their knees. But babyhood should change and go from being in diapers and being burped and being all these things where we grow to be where God would have us to be. We're shaped. We're molded. And I've learned something about children that when they're trying to physically grow, they have a lot of bumps and bruises and they fall a lot. I mean, they hit the corners of tables. And you always pray that somehow or another that they just don't, you know, hurt themselves real bad. And they'll trip over things and they're unsteady at times. We know that happens. But it's also true in the Christian life. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I think we're all a little unsteady from time to time. But God uses trials. God uses those things that comes along our life. God uses those to strengthen us. These verses teach us about that. If you notice in verse 6 again with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It says here that you and I, that we might be going through some trials, and God is trying to grow us in those trials. We all like Romans 8:28. Here's what it says. It says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." We like that. But don't forget the next verse. Here's what the next verse says. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know what God says? Trials come to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's growth. So my hope is that when more trials come, God's just working and shaping me into what He wants me to be. That gold speaks of the iron, the ore, rather, the ore of the that which is just sort of like, you know, it's just the raw part of the gold. It takes the fire, and it takes the chiseling away, and it takes the burning away. It takes all of that to make that gold valuable. And what God says in your Christian life, in my Christian life, is that the process of that comes, and that's the next part of that, from being a baby to God really working in such a way that my growth is now a part of the process of God's making me more like His Son. That's what God's doing in our life. God's doing that in your life and my life. I mean, when trials come, and by the way, I don't suggest that people have trials. I don't think it's, you know, I don't like trials either, but I do know this, that God has a purpose to make us more like Jesus Christ. He's maturing it. I think churches go through trials as well, by the way. Many churches are going through trials even right now. And those trials are intended to make us stronger as a church body corporately. There are times when families go through trials as well. Maybe God strengthened the family. God wants our families to grow, and that's just part of it. So what's our hope tonight? Our hope is not in the fact that everything is just always hunky-dory and perfect. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glorious hope that we speak of. But there's one more perspective I want to give you, and that's the product of the new birth. What does the new birth bring for me? It gives me new life. I remember that day I trusted Christ as Savior. I had a brand new life. I like that. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. Life has changed. On the inside, I'm not what I was. I have no desire for the things that I used to have. In fact, that's called repentance. That's just something God did in my heart. I didn't even know it. It's just something God did. Christian, tonight, let me ask you this. Do you desire to be more like Christ? Do you want to be more like Him? I mean, are there things in your life that show you, that point to the fact that you want to be more like Him? If not, then maybe something with this salvation thing is not right in your life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to displease the Lord. I don't want things in my life that would be a dishonoring to the Lord. I don't want things that were somewhere along the way someone says, oh, you're a Christian, you do that? I don't want that in my life. I don't want it in my life that we're in some way or another, and I don't think any of us who are believers, do we want to displease the Lord. It should be within us a desire to want to grow, because now we're given a new life. Amen? I like new things. I like a new car smell. Have you ever noticed they now bottle it and you can spray it in your car? You can have a car that's 20 years old. Go spray it in your car and it smells like a new car. I did that one time. A guy got in the car and he goes, is this a new car? And I said, no, but it smells new, doesn't it? Man, your life needs to be new. Boy, we have new life in Christ, and thank God for that. And what is my hope? And when I face things in my life, see, the deeper I get into my walk with God, the less this world has any effect on me. And the trials that come in my life are only deepens my relationship with Him in such a way, and I find myself so often becoming weaker and weaker in who I am and stronger in who Christ is in my life, so that when the trials come, and that's what Peter's saying, that Peter's saying, man, whatever we do, we want to make sure that our life is not anchored in the hopes of this world, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what he means. And I hope tonight that if we could get that, if we could leave here with that in our mind and heart, I really believe it would help us to face some of the big trials that will come in our life. They come. We have new life, but second of all, we have new purpose. The purpose is no longer to please me, but it's to please God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, all of you know these verses. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the what? Glory of God. My life is about the glory of God. Your life should be the glory of God as well if you're a believer. Believers' lives are that which would be pleasing to God. Should be that way. We should want to please the Lord, and we want to honor Him. And that's what I was saying earlier, that as God has worked in our lives, that we just want to be more like Him. So where's my hope then? Well, I can't hope in the White House. Quite frankly, I can't hope in the church house. I can't hope in schools and universities and philosophy, pleasure and health and mankind, but I have one place. My hope is in the Lord. And tonight, Jesus is our living hope. No doubt, He's our living hope. When we talk about the fact that we say that when we anchor our lives in Him, that means that we have a confidence that the world knows nothing about. That means that we have that which we know that we can depend on because of who God is. Tonight, we serve a risen Savior. We are given a living hope. That lively hope he mentions here is a hope that is something that's given to God's people the moment we trust Christ as Savior. I hope you're trusting in Him tonight. If you trust anything else, it's going to fail. He's the one that matters the most. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight you help every one of us to look into our hearts. Lord, help us to see what it is that we're hoping in. And Lord, I pray that we'll trust and hope in you and recognize that in all these perspectives, that as life changes and the difficulties come, that we don't spend our hope focusing on this life, but we realize that we are anchored in something much bigger than this life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, guide us now tonight, we pray. May you have your will in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.